And a woman turned 40, and she received a very expensive gift from her 16-year-old daughter. It was this stuff they advertised on TV, you know, it was this cream that makes you when you're 40 look like you're 30. Of course, all the models are 30 that wear it, right, on the TV. But, you know, it was very expensive, just gets rid of those wrinkles. And so the daughter gave that to her mother, and this other friend of the mother said, "Wow, that's really impressive that your daughter, who is that age, would spend all that money and save up to be able to buy you this product. What in the world did she give you last year?" And she said, "Wrinkles." Okay. There was another young woman who was encouraging her mother to dye her gray hair, and her mother said, no, I'm not going to do that. She said, "I'm not going to dye this gray hair." She says, "This gray hair is kind of like a mantle of experience." And she began to go through. She says, "See this gray hair right here?" She says, "Remember when that doctor proposed to you, and his focus was dermatology, but your focus was that drummer from that band, and you didn't marry him? That's where I got that gray hair. Or remember your sweet 16 party when those guys on the motorcycles came and broke it up, and how come they were asking for you personally? That's where I got this gray hair." And she kind of went through this whole thing here, you know, of the gray hairs, and eventually the young woman's kind of stunned. She walks out of the house, and she bumps into one of her friends, and she says, "You know what I just found out? How mothers keep score." Okay? Mothers don't keep score. But mothers oftentimes are brought to their wit's end, because parenting is a tough job. And this morning I'd like to talk about what to do when you come to your wit's end. And I'd like us to look at some mothers who came to their wit's end and kind of see some principles as we go through the Word of God. We're going to see four principles this morning. And the first is this, that mothers give birth to children in an imperfect, flawed, and tragic world. We don't live happily ever after. Everything doesn't go fine. We are entering into, and children are born into, a tragic, imperfect, flawed world. But there's hope. Okay, we start there, but we're going to find out there's hope. Now, we've already heard from her this morning, but I'd like us to think about Eve again. You know, before the service, I'm sitting up there with Eve and Lois, you know, in the little room. And Lois has got the little basket of stuff, and she's fooling around with it. And I said, "You have some goodies in there." And she's, "No, I don't." But Eve was quick. She said, "Want an apple?" Okay. She was quick. Okay. I want us to think about Eve, because think about how significant it is. Eve is the first mother, the very first mother that existed. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 with me. First book of the Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 3. It's page 4. If you have a Bible that's handed out to you today, remember God created Adam from the dust of the ground. He created Eve from Adam's side. Literally, you could say they were made for each other. They got, you know, they were the perfect couple until they chose to flagrantly disobey what God had said, brazenly violate a clear command from God. And they did that. And they knew they had offended God. And they even tried to hide. But you can't hide from God. And God comes to Adam, and he asks Adam a very straightforward question. He didn't say, "Why did you do what you did?" He simply says this, did you eat from that tree? Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat?" And of course, Adam said, "Yes, I did, Lord, and I'm so sorry, and I want to take full responsibility for my actions." That's not what happened. If you'll notice verse 12 of Genesis chapter 3, this is his answer. "The man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" Now, we often joke about that, kind of, you know, the blame shifting and everything, but think about that. Who's standing beside Adam when he says those words? It's Eve. He is to be the completer for Eve. He is to be the protector for Eve. They are to be in this thing together. And what happens? He blames her for what he does. And Eve is listening to everything that her husband said. Imagine how that kind of statement builds loving, warm feelings towards your husband, right? And this is how they're starting off life. Now, very quickly, they begin to have children. And Adam and Eve actually had many, many children. But the first two sons become very significant in the story. And I'm sure Eve loved both of them. But look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. Their two sons are Cain and Abel at this point. Chapter 4 and verse 8. "Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him." You know, I had a mother say to me once, whose teenage daughter had died. She said, "I've lost my husband, and that hurt. I've lost siblings, and that's been troublesome. But nothing has hurt like losing my own child." and I think about the impact that that had on her life. And then I look at Eve, and Eve kind of gets a double dose, doesn't she? This is like a ratcheting up, even from the pain of losing your own child. One of her children takes the life of another one of her children. It's like sorrow and grief multiplied exponentially. This is what she's going through. How does she deal with that? I mean, what do? How do you forgive your son who killed your other son, you know? And Eve knows in her heart that this is kind of an issuance of what she and Adam did back there when they disobeyed God. It's just kind of got the ball rolling as sin entered the world, and she had to process all of that. Well, from chapter 3, we learn that mothers give birth to their children in an imperfect, flawed, and tragic world. See, and I have to believe that Eve was a mother who was at her wit's end. So, mothers give birth to children in an imperfect and flawed world, but God calls mothers to look to Him. In the midst of this imperfect and flawed world, God calls mothers to turn and look to Him. Turn over a few pages to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, it would be page 19. Genesis chapter 21. This is another mother who's at her wit's end. Her name is Hagar. She was a surrogate mother who took the place of Sarah. Sarah and Abraham were to be these kind of the forefather of the Jewish people and ultimately the parents of those who would then lead to Jesus Christ. And Sarah can't have any children, and she gives her handmaiden Hagar to go into Abraham, and he sleeps with her, and they have a child. And obviously that didn't do a whole lot to build the marriage between Sarah and Abraham. And later on, Sarah gives birth to her own baby. And she didn't want Hagar and her son hanging around anymore, so she puts pressure on Abraham to send them away. And Abraham finally relents, and he sends them away. And so they're going to go back to Egypt, which is far, far away. So here they are in the burning desert south of Beersheba in the wilderness of Judea, and she's trying to make it home. Her little boy's name was Ishmael. And look at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 21. It says, "And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance about a bow shot, for she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite to him and lifted her voice and wept." Hagar sat down and said, I don't want to watch what's going to happen because I know my child is going to die. But look at verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation.'" And she found out something. There's a God who sees, and there's a God who hears. I'm convinced that God wants us to be a messenger to mothers, to say to them, you know, when you feel abandoned, don't abandon hope. If you happen to be in a situation where you feel that it's all is over, you know, think about this, that God is still there. He's still real. He's still active. He's still purposeful in life. And along the way, God wants the church to say, "And I'll be the hands and feet of God to help you go through whatever you're going through." So mothers give birth to children in an imperfect, flawed, and tragic world. God calls mothers, though, to look to Him. Thirdly, mothers that do are blessed. Mothers that look to God by faith are truly blessed. Turn over a few more pages to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Next book of the Bible, book of Exodus, chapter 1, page 50. I want to look at verse 15. This is now descendants of Abraham, and there's many of them. They're in Egypt. They've been slaves in Egypt, and the people are worried they're multiplying. There's going to be too many of them. So Pharaoh comes up with a great idea here. Verse 15, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Sapphira and the other name was Puah." If you're looking for a name for your new baby girl, there's a good one, Puah, huh? And he said, "When you do that," I'm sure it meant a little different sound for them than it does for us. "And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, you shall let them live.'" Now, the midwives weren't about to obey that, and they tried to work some things out. But notice verse 22. "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" Isn't it astounding when you read through world history that from the very beginning, the Jewish people have been under this. It's like a death sentence, like somebody coming against them, and it still continues today. It's just astounding to me, the hatred and animosity against the Jewish people. Well, in the midst of the horror of Pharaoh's order, a Jewish mother, we're not told her name here, we told it later, her name is Jochebed, but Jochebed takes a bold step, chapter 2 and verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it by the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maids to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister came, and she says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And I have to believe that Pharaoh's daughter figured it's got to be mom, but notice, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Moses grows up in Pharaoh's palace, and here he is, a Jewish guy growing up in the palace of Pharaoh, in the splendor and the luxury of the greatest kingdom that existed on the face of the earth at that time. He was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had the finest education money could buy, but I believe he got his faith and his identity from his mother. Because what's going to happen is he's going to get pushed into a situation in which he has to make a big choice. Am I going to go with the luxury of Egypt, or am I going to choose to be identified with these persecuted, rejected people? And he chooses to go with the persecuted, rejected people of his heritage. And I don't believe you can explain Moses or understand the contribution of his life apart from the story of his mother, who, when she had come to her wit's end, said, "You know what, God, help me," and comes up with this idea to put the baby in a basket and put it in the river and say, "You know, I have to trust God." And then look what happens. She gets the opportunity to nurse him. And when he's a young child, to have input into his life. And she even got paid to do it. You know, pretty neat, huh? So mothers give birth to children in an imperfect, flawed, and tragic world. God calls mothers to look to him. Mothers are blessed when they live by faith. And that's a stretch. I'm sure it was a stretch for her. But she lived by faith. And then fourthly, families are strengthened through practicing God's principles. The New Testament begins with a story of a mother who had come to her wit's end. We also heard from her this morning. Think about Mary. Think about Mary, first of all, having an angel come and say, "Well, we know that you're not married and you've never been with a man, but you're going to have a child and you're going to have to sort of be on your own to explain this to the village and everybody else, because usually virgins don't have babies." And she said, "Okay, I'm willing to go down that road." Think about how that must have felt and what she must have experienced when Joseph came to her on that journey they did to Bethlehem and said, "No room in the inn. We're going to go back in this little cave thing with the animals, nice clean place to have your firstborn child." What must she have felt like when they had to flee to escape the wrath and the fury of Herod as he wanted to kill all the babies? I don't know. How did she feel later on when Jesus was 12 and she and Joseph had gone to Jerusalem and they're leaving, and they're a day's journey away, and they turn to each other and say, "Where's Jesus? I thought you had him, you know?" And he's back in Jerusalem. And they go back and find him in the temple speaking to the great leaders and the elders there in Jerusalem. How do you think Mary felt there at the foot of the cross? You know, Hagar put Ishmael under a bush, and she said, "I'm going about a bow shots away because I don't want to hear him cry and I don't want to see what's going to happen." Mary stood right there on the hill called Calvary and watched her son die on a cross. But you know, I wonder how she felt as after that she becomes a witness to the truth that Jesus, her son, rose from the dead. And so here's Mary. She knew what it was to weep. She knew what it was to mourn, but she knew what it was to rejoice. She knew what it was to have her heart pierced through with many sorrows. And yet at the same time, she knew, because of the faithfulness of God, the joy of God's provision for her, and how to be healed and how to be filled with praise and joy. She was a woman who must have, I wonder how many times Mary came to her wit's end. I wonder how many times. What do you do when you come to your wit's end? Turn with me to our last passage for today. It's Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Colossians 3, page 1040. 47. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is one of the four New Testament books known as prison epistles. That's because they were written by an apostle of Jesus named Paul, who happened to be in prison for his faith in Rome. He's writing to a church in Colossae, as he writes this letter, he's giving words of encouragement and challenge. Obviously, they're meant to apply to all believers in Jesus. This morning, though, I'd like us to look at them as they especially apply to mothers, because certainly they do, as they apply to all. But first of all, a word to mothers, verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God direct your priorities. Let the peace of God direct your thoughts and your actions. So hold on to your faith. Trust the God who upholds and sustains you. Let his peace give you strength and direction. Let the power of God give you strength. And let the patience of God make you calm. How many mothers here can use patience once in a while? Okay. Oh, hands are going up all over the room. All right. Yes. And let the patience of God make you calm. Now look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I love that phrase. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I said, let me look up the word richly here and see some synonyms for richly. And here's what I came up with in my thesaurus. That's a hard word to say. Fully, thoroughly, completely, wholly, totally, absolutely, sumptuously, opulently, luxuriously, lavishly, gorgeously, splendidly, and magnificently. Let the words of Jesus Christ, let the word of Christ take root in your life in a splendid, magnificent, you know, overwhelming way. And that means words like these that Jesus spoke while he was on earth. Think about these. Your sins are forgiven you. That's pretty exciting right there, isn't it? Be not afraid, only believe. According to your faith, let it be done to you. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A few mothers in this room could identify with that one. And then do not be anxious about your life. And you know, mothers, when you let Jesus' words flow through your heart and mind, and you face the stuff of life, all the things of life don't change, but you have a different attitude towards the things of life. How about this one? Verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See. Understand that your life is incredibly important. And it's easy to get bogged down with the routine stuff of life, isn't it? I have to do the wash again, and I have to do this, and the kids are doing, you know, whatever, driving me crazy and giving me more gray hairs and all of those things. It's easy to get bogged down with that as if that's just routine and it's really not important. Let me say, it is so important. And God wants you to do that in a way that you are honoring and doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving thanks to God. You know, your life is so significant. I've done a number of funerals here recently and been a part of a number of funerals, and we'd like to slow that down a little bit. Those are tough to just keep going through one after another. Several of them have been funerals for parents. And in these funerals for parents, there are grown adult children have either read something or got up and said something about their parents. And I have to tell you, nobody got up and said anything about what their parents bought them, what kind of house they lived in, or anything like that. You know what they talked about? The character qualities that they saw in their lives. That's what's transferred. That's what's passed on from generation to generation. I thought this so interesting to listen and wonder what my kids are going to say. But it is interesting to listen to and to think about those character qualities. Mothers, recognize something. God's put you in a unique place, and you're there as the encourager, the friend, the helper, the nurse, the disciplinarian, a lot of things, you know, as a parent. But it's significant. It's vital. What can you pass on to the next generation? Then there's a last word to husbands and wives here, husbands and children. Verse 18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. So it says, wives, follow your husband's leadership. That implies something. It implies that your husband actually leads, which is sometimes a problem because husbands don't always do what they should do. But he's saying this, husbands, fulfill your calling to be a loving leader to your wife and the mother of your children. And when the Bible says husbands, love your wives, it uses the Greek verb agape, which means a selfless love. It means a non-judgmental, unconditional, sacrificial type of love. That's the type of love that dad needs to have for mom. And isn't it interesting? He says, don't be harsh. Don't be bitter. We don't want any of that stuff going on. We want love and we want grace in the home, kindness, understanding, and acceptance. And the husband's responsible to make sure that happens. So the New Testament says, take up the responsibilities of the home, dad, because a lot of times mother's at her wit's end because of you, too. And if you were doing what you should do and everybody was working together, then the home would be a little different place and mom would have a little different help and you'd be helping her through here. Just don't abdicate your spiritual responsibility and produce that opportunity and that aura in the home. I really believe that the Bible puts dad in the place of being responsible for the opportunity for spiritual growth for the rest of the family to happen. He can't make it happen, but he can make sure the opportunity is there for the rest of the family. Well, finally, there's a word to children. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Give simple respect and obedience, so when mom sets the limits, don't keep pushing the limits. When mom gives you her expectations, you know, sincerely try to meet those expectations. Honor mothers. Now, you're probably honoring mothers today. You bought her the flowers, the cards, or whatever, but what about tomorrow? And what about the next day and the next week and the next month? You know what the Bible says here? It not only pleases mom, but it pleases God. It's well-pleasing to God. And who's God? God's our creator. God's the one who's given us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. How could we not want to please God? By honoring our mothers. So God is a God who cares deeply. He cares deeply for our imperfect families. He's a God who wants to, I think, to constantly recommit ourselves to honoring the one that's often kind of the one that holds the family together many times. That's mom. See? And he wants us to be able to honor her. And moms know this. When you're at your wit's end, God is still there. You know, God was with Eve and comforted her in the midst of her sorrow. God was there to take care of Hagar when she was in the wilderness. God watched over Moses' mother, Jochebed, during that whole time. And God was with Mary, even in the midst of great sorrow, to be able to comfort her. God is there faithfully loving and supplying everything you need to be a godly mom. How do I know that that's true? Because God has already proved that he will supply for us by supplying the greatest thing of all. And that's a savior, and that's forgiveness. And if God would do that, then God is going to fulfill these other things that he has promised. It's amazing. The Bible says that all of us, moms, dads, grandparents, kids, all of us are so far from God's holy standard of perfection. In fact, the Bible says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Guess what? All means all, and that's all of us. In fact, it says this, there's not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. So God sets the standard just like he did for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve chose to do it their way instead of God's way. God sets the standard for us. How many times in life do we choose our way over God's way? And God calls that sin, and he says, by that sin we have earned something. The wages of sin, he says, is death. So we've earned eternal death, but God himself died the death that we should have died. God himself in Jesus Christ died the death that we should have died to pay for our sin. And the Bible says this, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How do we know that's true? For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not the self-righteous, the ungodly, he's saying here. We need to recognize that. And it says this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You know, that guy's really good. He's like at the top of the heap, so I might give my life for him. And then it says this, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Well, he's not quite as good as the other guy, but, you know, I still might give my life for him. But it says this, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were at the bottom, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the God that we worship, who would give himself and open up the door of forgiveness for all who would believe. That same God is the God who says, Mom, I'm there with you. I'm walking with you, and I'm going to be there beside you. And tough job, and sometimes you're at your wit's end, but I'm with you, and I'll stay with you because I love you that much. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you again for the promises in the Bible and the truth of Scripture. And Lord, we look at these people and sometimes we just read through their lives and we just skip along and we don't even stop to think about what the emotions might have been or what the experiences really meant to them. But Father, as we think about these women in the Bible who are drawn, talk about wit's end, some of them in life or death situations, we thank you, God, that again and again, in your way, you proved yourself faithful. And you didn't eliminate all the problems and life just didn't go smooth for everybody by any means. But you continued to be faithful in the midst of those things. I pray for every mother here today. I pray for grandmothers. I pray for young ladies who will be mothers someday. That they would recognize the significance of motherhood. That it's amazing and at the same time it's a spiritual experience. And how we need to carry out, not perfectly, because none of us are perfect. We're not looking and talking about that. But Lord, help each one to realize, to carry it out in a sincere, committed fashion, depending upon you. And using the opportunity of motherhood to pass on character qualities that ultimately, many times, are picked up by the children. And Father, most of all, that we might just share that great message, as we've been challenged by these ladies today, this great message of forgiveness in Jesus. Lord, I just pray for families here that we might make mom's job a little easier and that we might think and just operate, whether it's kids or dads or whatever, to just make mom's job flow a little bit smoother here because we want to work together as Christian families. And may Faith Community Church never stop being a supportive, encouraging place where families can find direction and can find help in a troubling world, in a confusing world. But thank you for the truth of God that undergirds us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.